Mark chapter 16, we're looking at discerning the presence and activity of demons, the nature of demonic activity. I think it's important that Christians have a sound doctrinal, scriptural understanding of the demonic activity that takes place in this earth. The Bible reveals that. A lot of people are ignorant of the fact that there is a devil and demons, and certain things open the door up to the devil. People are ignorant about the occult, they're ignorant about false doctrine and false religions, and a lot of people just think that everybody's just, all religions are just a way to God. Yet the Bible reveals that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. And in Mark 16 and verse 17, Jesus gave a commission to his disciples, which is a commission to the church. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." He said, "In my name they shall cast out demons." That would be the proper way to translate that. "They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And that's not the only passage that we have there that a commission was given. We have one in all of your end of your Gospels, we have a certain commission that was given to the church. But in within the Gospels, we also have different times that Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples. He sent out the 70, and he told them, he said, "Go out," and he says, "cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." He gave them that more than once. He gave them authority over all the power of the enemy. In Luke chapter 10, in the context of verse 19, it says they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. So apparently they went out and cast out some demons, or else they wouldn't have come back and said that. And that's interesting to see that these demons were subject to them, but not just to them, but the authority that was given to them in Jesus Christ, that the demons were subject to them. And then in the book of Acts, we see as we just go through it any time and read it, we see that there was a confrontation constantly with the early church and the world and demonic activity. And we see that people were healed, that people were delivered from demons and set free. So there's no doubt to me that there is such a thing as a demon or demons that operate and function in this world. And so we saw how Jesus dealt with these things, and he came into direct confrontation with them, and he spoke with authority. And they came out. And we see that often when you go, we've done a survey through the various different gospels, and we saw how he dealt with them and how there were powerful responses from demons as Jesus did, as we say, cast them out. He flushed them out into the open. They spoke to him. They tried to oppose, resist, and everything, but he stood his ground and they came out. So we've looked at the nature of demons and dealing with that. We saw that in various different passages about the operation and function of them, how Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43 in the context talks about when the demon's gone out of the house, he comes back, he wanders around seeking to find himself a place of rest where he can come back into that person. If we get free from any demonic activity and we don't keep ourselves clean and fill our house and guard ourselves, then the devil can come back and it can be seven times worse, the Bible says. And so the unclean spirit comes out and it starts to wander about until he finds a body. And so we see that these demons are personalities, that these are persons without bodies, that are personalities that are seeking to get into people's lives and to take control in certain areas of their life and to cause them to be ineffective, to do what John 10:10 says, to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's what the devil does. He works through various different means to do that. And we can go again and say that it's, whether it's education, whether it's politics, or whether it's Hollywood, or whether it's music, or even religion. I mean, the devil has all these avenues that he can work through in order to promote his agenda, in order to seduce and to lure people into lies and deception and take control of them. And so they desire to be inside of people. Why? Because they have desires that they want to express, and they need a body to express them in. So a person who has an alcoholic problem, serious problems, then we can say that there is a demon behind that that is in that person that is just feeding that person and causing that individual to be under the influence and control and domination of a demon. If it's smoking cigarettes and a person can't get free, I believe it's a demon behind that. A person is addicted, all addictions, whether it's drugs or whether it's lust or sex or covetousness and stealing, people get addicted to things. and whatever it is, there's a spirit behind that that is in that person's life, controlling and influencing it, dominating it, in order to be able to overthrow and defeat that person. And so these are spirits without bodies. They're restless, and they're looking to find the place to go into in order that they can dwell and they can dominate a person's life. And they have all the marks of personality. We saw that very clearly. We saw that they have strong will. They have strong emotions. They have knowledge. They have self-awareness. They have a consciousness, but that has been seared, as the Bible says. And that they have the ability to speak. And that is clear. And as sometimes people try to diagnose things as far as problems in people's lives, and they say, well, this person's just got a psychological problem, or they got a mental problem, and they don't realize that there's something more than that. And if that's all we can do with that, if we stay in that zone of it's a psychological problem like depression or oppression, and we don't see it as a spirit, then we're not going to ever get free from it or be able to help people get free from it. They will stay bound to it because you're just shadow boxing, as Paul says. You're not really getting being effective to be able to get that person free or yourself free because you're dealing with it in a psychological way. We're dealing with spirits. We're not dealing with a mental thing alone or just psychological things. It's a spirit that is there that is controlling that person. Depression is a spirit. It says in Isaiah 61, put on a garment of praise for what? A spirit of heaviness. And a spirit of heaviness is a demon. That's why it says spirit of heaviness. And so we see all these things, and it reveals to us the nature of the devil. And the scripture reveals that they have these attributes of personality. We also saw the activity, or started into seeing the activity of demons. We saw a demon, one can entice people. Everybody has been enticed one way or another. Because we have God-given desires, appetites, feelings, emotions. They're all part of the makeup of man's personality. But the problem is that man, being without God and being sinful, those desires, feelings, emotions, and everything are going outside of God's will. There's something luring and tempting to bring that person into a place that they can dominate them. Now, Satan, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the god of this world. He's the god of this world. That means he is behind. He's behind the scenes, working, pulling the strings, if you would, working again through music, through education, philosophy, politics, religion, and, you know, you name it, he's behind it in one fashion or another, for the most part. That's where he operates from. And through that, whether it's pornography or whether it's just lying or whether it's just adultery or pornography, the devil's behind that, drawing and enticing people in order to get them entangled in this that he can control their life. Why does he want to do that? Because that's how he destroys people. Destroys their marriages, destroys their relationship, destroys their bodies, their minds. People who have been messed up with drugs, I mean, they have problems mentally up here because their judgment's been impaired. And sometimes it's still the result of a demon activity that may be there. But God can set them free from all of that. And so the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 14 how that, you know, when a person's sins, it's because he has been, it's of his own lust that he is enticed. So the devil needs something in order to entice you. And that is your feelings and your emotions and your desires that God gave you. But he wants to tempt you to say, well, you know, God doesn't want you to have fun. God doesn't want you to have pleasure. God's withholding something from you. The same thing he did in the garden. And he does that and try to get people to go against what is morally right and to go into excessiveness or into sin, and then they begin to do things. As today you see, sin has just jumped in. I mean, whether it's pornography or whether it's, you know, the sex problem or the drug problem or living together or gay pride and all this other stuff, homosexuality. I mean, it's just something today. It's so tolerated. It's accepted. And it is so demonic and sinful, and yet the devil has made it acceptable. Now, how did that happen other than he influenced people's minds through the media in many ways to believe that that is true, what is a lie? And so when it comes to this, we realize that man can be tempted from without because he has certain desires. You have feelings. Somebody can hurt your feelings, and that devil can tempt you to get angry at them and hurt them. He can tempt you to gossip and to criticize. Well, why don't you just give him a piece of your mind? He suggests all those things. He stirs people up like that. He can stir up your anger. He can stir up resentment and hate. He can stir up racism. He can't. He stirs up all of those things in order to be able to get people in conflict so that he, again, can kill, steal, and destroy in one way or another. And so an evil spirit is doing that. So when it's from without, it's using your very desire. See, when a man's on the cross and he is literally living that way, I am crucified with Christ, and he says no to the devil can't entice him. He tries to, but he can't succeed. He knocks at the door, but hey, Jesus answers the door. You're no longer yourself no more because Jesus is in you, and you live the life that Christ wants you to live now, so you just say no to the devil. 1 John 2:14 says you've overcome the wicked one because of the word that abides in you. Well, that's what you do. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll do what? He'll flee. But then again, it can be something where somebody's just got something inside them. That means they've opened the door up, given place to the devil, and something has entered into their life. It doesn't mean they're possessed, but it means he's controlling their thoughts. Fantasy world, or the minds and the thoughts and imaginations, he can get in there, buddy, and he can stir up some activity. He can make things on a screen just as, you know, technicolor and as widescreen as Hollywood can, in order to give you the pictures and views and memories of things that are just demonic and evil, in order to, again, cause you to give in to something and entice you to do something wrong. We saw he can deceive people, 1 Timothy 4:1. That's a big deal to me because deceiving people is just causing people to wander from the path of truth, causing them to compromise their convictions about moral right. And we have too much compromise in the church today. Certainly we have it in the world, but we have it in the church. And the more compromise you have, the more people are opening up to giving in to deception. Because the devil is trying to make you think there is nothing, there's absolute. And moral, you know, morals are absolute. The Bible reveals that clearly. But the devil wants to make everything relative. And so we get into this today that there are no absolutes. Well, I believe there are absolutes. I believe the Bible's clear about that. God doesn't give us anything, you know, and says, well, okay, in this situation, it's all right to lie. In this situation, it's all right to have an abortion. In this situation, it's all right to do this or that or whatever. But the Bible doesn't give you that. It says that this is right, and this is what you're to do. It may cost you, and it may hurt you in some way. You may have to overcome, but isn't that what it's about? But then people give into that, and they get deceived, and deception is believing a lie is truth. That's what compromise does. It starts watering down the truth, makes it more palatable to you, and you know, just, you know, yeah, hey, that's not so bad. Now we can just water down a little bit, and you don't have to dress holy. We don't have to, you know, it's all right to go to a party and to have a, you know, drink now and then. It's all right to do this. So, I mean, if you get divorced, it's all right to remarry. And before you know it, you have nothing absolute no more. And you're deceived. And when that spirit comes into people's lives, it is a controlling spirit. And it seduces people. You know, how does it happen? 1 Timothy 4 says, because they've given heed. It means they're listening. Listening to the wrong thing. And I don't know how much you listen to or what you listen to, but if you listen to some things, you just need to learn that off button. Know what that means? Cut it off. Shut it down. Don't listen to it. The devil can enslave people, bring them into bondage. That's what he does. Entangles people in all kinds of things. And a lot of times that's legalism, as Paul said in the book of Galatians. A tormenting spirit, the Bible speaks of that in Matthew 18 because of unforgiveness, that you can be turned over to a tormenting spirit. So sin opens a door to the devil, there's no doubt. That's about where we stop, so let's move on. Another thing, looking at this and looking at his activity, is driving, how the devil drives people. Now, you know, this can be a real strong spirit in people's lives when they're driven to do something. This is how you can really discern the presence and activity. Because when you're driven to do something, look, for example, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 29. Luke 8 and verse 29. Here it speaks about, again, this man that had devils for a long time or demons for a long time. And the context here is speaking about him. Hey, he wore no clothes. He didn't abide in the house, but in the tombs. That's in verse 27. But in verse 29, it says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil. Driven of the devil. Now that can mean, you know, this word is used of clouds and ships that are driven by the wind. In James chapter 3 and about verse 4, it talks about our tongue. It talks about how ships are driven by this fierce wind. Notice it uses that term fierce with the winds and with driven. I think that's what the devil's like. It's just a fierce driving in people's lives. And it's moving about like the clouds or a ship. You put a ship in the water and let the wind blow. It's just going to drive it about here and there. Like a lot of people are driven about every wind of doctrine. And that's what the devil does. He drives people. He drives them to lie. He drives them to steal. He drives them to lust. He drives them in certain words. I mean, they have no control. Think of it as you're not in the driver's seat. You don't have the control. You're driven by someone else in control of your mind, in control of your thoughts, and your emotions, and your feelings. And he has so got into your life and intermingled himself into your life that he's able to control your emotions and drive you to be angry, to fight, to be resentful, and to be whatever he wants you to be because you've opened that door up to him. So anything that is compulsive like this, anything that is urgent, compelling, and whether it's people who have a problem with drinking, they're driven to the bar, they're driven to drink, they're driven to drugs, they're driven to pornography. They're driven to it. It seems like they don't have any, you know, they try, but they just say, I can't help myself. That's being driven. Because as I understand it, you can say no. Because if somebody comes by right now and says, you want to go for a ride, I can say no. But the devil comes by and says, let's go for a ride, I'll drive. And you say, okay. And he starts driving your life to do something that you can't help yourself from because it's something in you that's giving place to the devil. And he now is in control of the situation. And so anything that's like that is unnatural, it's unreasonable. It begins to get into your life in such a way that it compels and pushes and persists. And I believe this, it's often very religious. I've seen religious spirits like that. There are people who are driven to prophesy. They're driven to witness. They're driven to try to straighten people's lives out or manipulate them. And so they're just driven with it. They can't leave anything alone. They can't just be normal people because there's something behind them driving them. They feel like that they just got to do this. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit. So they're compelled to do something. And it promotes, that's one of the things you see too that promotes false doctrines. They're driven to do that. Some of these people like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, these people are driven. They're driven with an agenda and they got a goal and they got an objective is to get their message out. And they are, you know, offered certain things to do all of that. And they're driven. I mean, I can't deny their commitment to do those things, but there's something that drives them. And then also another thing we can see about these activity is people, defilement. Where the mind and conscience have become corrupt. They have no control over their thoughts. Now, Titus 1 verse 15 speaks of being defiled. I think this, again, is just a result of people giving place to the devil. You know, let's face it, before we were saved, we were defiled people. And we gave place to a lot of things we shouldn't have. And it just made your conscience that more insensitive to God. So in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 15, it speaks of unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And when a man gets in a place where his thoughts unclean and defiled, impure, that's what this means, something that has been corrupted that is not pure. The Bible says think on things that are just, holy, and pure. But here's a mind and consciousness that is defiled in a way that everything it sees, it's always impure. It's always just a corrupt thought process. And so this gets into a person's mind. And they go back again to, you take the pornography today. You take adultery, fornication, premarital sex, sex education in the school. You take abortion clinics. These people have defiled minds. These people are corrupt. They're corrupt as corrupt can be. Because they believe that it's okay to do these things in the name of whatever. in the name of moral relativism, it's okay. And people like that have gone so far with their minds, they got a demon that has come into their lives. And I believe you can see this by the fact that there's that in your own life, the obscenity that comes to your mind so much. If you have a problem with obscene things in your mind, attacking, harassing, tormenting, and you can't resist it, something's wrong. Now, give me some acknowledgement here that that's a fact. You cannot, I mean, God tells us we have control over our mind. He said, renew that mind. And he says, think on things of pure over and over again. He tells us we have control over our thoughts. We do not have to allow our mind to wander. We do not have to give place to those things. We can shut the door. We can turn it off. We can walk away from it. We can cover ourselves with the blood. And we can think on things that appear. We can sing songs. And we can get that enemy out of our life. Now, from without, he tries to come into our minds. But a lot of people have no control here again. I mean, it's just because their minds have been so saturated with this world's ways. People who listen to music, that is the world's music. There's a lot of imagery in that music today that is filthy. And they get it into their minds. And a lot of people that watch a lot of stuff that Hollywood has to offer is a lot of filth there too. And they get to the place where they become numb. Where they become like it's just, you know, there's nothing to it. I've had people tell me in the past, say, well, that's a pretty good movie, person. You know, so I know you're a Christian. Maybe it was an un-Christian person that said it. Said, there's nothing bad in it. Now, you all know what I'm talking about because when you go get it, you look at it, you read the back of it, you don't even have to watch it. But sometimes you've been tricked into watching it and you figure about three words into it, you got to shut her down. And you think that person thought that. Now, what does that tell you about their mind? It's defiled. They didn't even hear it. They're so numb and insensitive to right and wrong that it was no big deal to them. It's acceptable today. And nobody seems to bother them whatsoever. And so, again, you don't want those kind of things to get into your life. How does that happen? Because you give place. It goes back again to seducing spirits, being deceived. That's what makes your mind so impure. And that's where we were before we were saved, as Titus 3 and verse 5 says, how we were, as it says here in verse 3 of Titus 3, for we were ourselves sometimes what? Foolish, rebellious, deceived. We served many kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. It's the way we lived, in one way or another. Well, why do we? Because we were taught that was all right. Our parents may have done it, our siblings may have done it, our friends may have done it, our associates and influences in our life, and it was approved of. It was okay to do that. And then you get saved and you realize how filthy it really is. It is amazing what God has done in our lives. It is amazing how he snatched us out of that, cleansed us from all impurity, and then began to do a sanctifying work in our lives as we renew our minds. It really is amazing. When you go back and look, had no control over your thoughts. I remember that time in my life when I got saved and God gave me that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We can cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the revelation of God. We can take control of our thoughts. Because, see, I was having mind battles from the past. But I realized I didn't have to stand there and tolerate that. That I could fight back, that I could speak a word like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, that I could put on the armor of God, that I could renew my mind, and I didn't have to let those thoughts tell me what to think. And that was a revelation. It was revolutionizing my life at that point in my early Christianity because I realized I got control in Jesus' name. And I don't have to do that. I can choose to not choose to do it. Every one of you can do that. And when you do that, you start shutting that door and breaking free from the devil who's had control of your life all of those years. You young people, you're listening to a lot of stuff out there and around a lot of people that are corrupt. You're not fooling me nor your parents, nor God. And I'm going to tell you what, you're corrupting your mind and you're tolerating these things and you're in this state right now somewhere in your life. And you better be careful because you are going to allow the devil to get into your life in such a way it's going to be hard for you to get free. But I'm telling you now, you can control your thoughts. And you can say no. And then another thing, abnormal behavior. And boy, is this one something to think about. I'm just trying to looking to see the nature, presence, and activity of the devil so we can discern these things. Now, I know that all of us probably look abnormal to a whole lot of people. Now, on one side of the fence, we can say that. We're abnormal because we go to church 3 times a week. That is, all of us who come 3 times a week. We're abnormal because we raise our hands and praise the Lord. We're abnormal because we have foot washing. We're abnormal because we study our Bible. We're abnormal because we pray daily. We're abnormal because we don't give place to the devil and we don't associate and we make stands. We're abnormal in that sense, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is that Mark chapter 5, abnormal behavior, same thing here in Luke we just read. I'm talking about that Mark 1 kind of activity, that unclean spirit that was in the man in the synagogue. I'm talking about something abnormal here that's manifesting itself in a person's life. And so you realize, you know how these evil spirits cause the people to act in abnormal ways. What does a man want to live in the tombs for? I mean, that's abnormal. I mean, it's one thing to live in a tent, maybe, but to live in the tombs? Live in a graveyard? I mean, if I had a choice to camp out, I'm not going to go on the graveyard side. I'm going to go over on the garden side and get somewhere away from that. And if somebody that does that has got some abnormal behavior in their life. And so the devil causes people to act in an abnormal way. You take stalking. Now, stalking is abnormal. And that's when somebody would stalk somebody. Like we usually see, it's a man who stalks the pretty girl. He becomes enamored with a woman that he works with, or somebody, some Hollywood star, or some popular figure, or rock star, and that person begins to write them letters and finds out their address where they live and starts to watch, to observe, maybe photo, you know, all kinds of things, and tries to penetrate the barriers to get into that person's life and starts stalking them. They'll follow you. We had someone years ago in this church that someone did that, followed that person. And the reason they were done, they were stalking them. And that's the spirit that does. That's abnormal. Hello? I hope nobody in here in this church has done anything like that. I mean, harassing somebody. Now, sometimes we feel like we're harassed by the world, but that's okay. But this is a kind of an abnormal behavior when somebody just keeps on doing this. And you take the word, you know, paranoid. A person who's paranoid has abnormal behavior in their life. Now, paranoid is a compound word. From the Greek, we have the word para and the word noid. Well, the second part of that word, nous, is mind. And the word para is irregular. So it's talking about irregular mind, a mind that's irregular in its thinking. So a paranoid person, this is a mental thing, they're people who have delusions of certain things, of being persecuted all the time. Or they have this jealousy. You know, I think all of us have. Paul spoke of a godly jealousy. Did he not? Yes, he did. And I think it's normal for a man that loves his wife to have a certain amount of godly jealousy over that woman, vice versa. I mean, I don't want anybody flirting with my wife. There you do. I don't think she wants anybody flirting with me. She'd probably come up and whack you upside the back of the head. So there's a normal, I mean, this is normal, but then you have somebody who has this, it's just unjustified, it's unwarranted, you know, it's somebody who's possessive. I believe it's paranoid because it's a boy meets girl and then everybody that talks to the girl or is nice to the girl, he's paranoid. And he tries to pull her out of that situation, doesn't want her around that. Why? Because he's jealous in an abnormal way. He's paranoid. He says, what are you talking to them for? Do you like them? What's wrong? That's paranoid. He has no trust, no confidence in that woman and vice versa, the woman to the man. Because women can be that way, believe me, very possessive. And it can be abnormal behavior. And then, as you know, you can see people a lot of times that have that abnormal self-importance. And I won't mention any names in our political scenes, but I think there's some people that have that problem. They think they're more important than anybody else. And they feel they have this feeling that everybody's persecuting them, treating them like a dog or something. And it's not really, I mean, that's not what's happening whatsoever. And that's because they feel like, I'm so important, nobody should do that to me. That's called self. But it's abnormal. So it's exaggerated. Unjustified suspicion. It's paranoid. You know, I guess some people are more suspicious by nature than others are. But I'm talking about abnormal behavior. I mean, you can't so much as go out and get in your car and go to the grocery store. Where'd you go? What did you do? Who'd you talk to? How long have you been gone? You've been gone 15 minutes. Why? You think, whoa, just a minute. All it did is go to the grocery store, get a bottle of pop, a loaf of bread, and the bag of oranges you told me to get. Now, what's the problem here? You were gone too long. How long did it take to get to the store and get back? I mean, you got some kind of computer here. You're gauging all of that now, and you're telling me I only got 36 and a half minutes to get there and get back? And people get that way. That's called suspicion. Who's that called on the phone? What's their name? How long did you talk to them? Why did you talk to them? It was a woman, wasn't it? Isn't that called suspicion? And that same thing, I mean, it comes along with jealousy. I mean, just people have mistrust of others. Now, I know, you know, it's hard to trust people. The Bible warns us about that. But some people just live with the suspicious, and they don't trust nobody. But the old saying is, you know, trust but verify. But you don't have to have this abnormal behavior in your life. And you could go on with this where people just, you look at something, you think, that's abnormal. You watch your kids sometimes. I mean, I think it's abnormal. Pardon me. I think it's abnormal for kids who walk around with these earphones in all the time, listening to something all the time. I think it's abnormal. Now, maybe you don't. I mean, today, so, oh, man, that's what they do. That's cool. Or whatever. Well, really? Well, how about the guy that got ran over by a train because he had the earplugs in his ear? And he was walking along and he didn't hear the train coming. Now, that's what the devil does, because somebody does those kind of things. And I believe people who just are obsessed with these kind of things, it could be another whole thing, and be getting the obsession, but people get obsessed with certain things like that, and they can't seem to break away from it. And there's problems in their life like that. And so then there's another thing, too, called confusion. Confusion. See, I look for these things. Where there's confusion, there's a demon. For the most part, I'm not talking about trying to figure out a problem. Well, your brother said he had scratched his head, he got to solve his problem. I mean, I'm not talking about that. We all have those. But I'm talking about here where there's confusion in order to overthrow you. And that's what's happening a lot of times in people's lives. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, here it's telling us, because confusion just means really about stability, order, not disorder. Everything's done orderly, quietly, calmly. I mean, suppose we have five people up here right now trying to preach different messages. I mean, just if you could imagine that. I mean, everybody's saying, I say open your Bible to Mark 16, 17, and somebody simultaneously saying open to this passage. Bing, bing, bing. You get all these, and you're sitting out there now. Who are you going to listen to? It's disorder. It's confusion. When we have a prayer meeting, often, sometimes, people will begin to pray simultaneously. Well, somebody gives way, and that's the other go. Suppose they both kept praying. And then a third one starts praying, the fourth one starts praying. I'd say, hey, just a minute out there, Joe. One at a time. Probably nobody pray no more, but got to say something, got to do something, you got to have order. Well, this is what 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 is actually saying in the whole context here. So let's pick up in verse 31. For ye may all prophesy 10 at a time. No, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, if one is speaking, you're subject to that person that's speaking at the time he's speaking. So let him speak. Let him finish. For God is not the author of confusion or disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of God, of the saints. So, we don't want something that's disturbing the peace, that's the opposite of peace and calm. And that means when there's something going on that, I mean, we don't want over here, I'm teaching and over here, the brother's singing praise and they're all over there praising, because it's going to be confusion. You can't have those two things going on at one time, or three or four things. And I can see that happen a lot of times. I know at times you can be doing something, you can be in the kitchen, you women, and trying to cook and do three things at one time, and you end up looking at something that done burnt. Why did it get burnt? I ain't getting no answer on that one, am I? It got burnt because you got distracted and were taken aside and confused. And you weren't concentrating on what you were doing. Now, this is of the devil. James chapter 3. There's different degrees of it, no doubt, but I see it as a devil. Again, I'm not talking about figuring out a mathematical problem or something like that. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about here, the spiritual things. James chapter 3 and verse 15. Well, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I think that's plain, that's of the devil. Well, yes, it can be earthly and sensual, but it shows it becomes demonic. Because where there's envy and strife, something's happened to create turmoil, tumult, and disorder in a way that has just caused this confusion to take place. And the devil inspires confusion. Why? In order to defeat people. It's communism. That's what communism does. And that's what we see a lot in our political arena today, is political confusion. The media inspires it. And they do it purposely in order to bring confusion to people. Have you ever heard of the 1941 River Rogue strike of Ford? I got this article, I was reading about it, and organizing of Ford. From the year from about 1927 until 1941, the communists infiltrated Ford plants in order to overthrow it. And this is factual. This is written, some of the stuff is documented by an ex-communist leader. And it says here, the first assault against Ford came in 27 with the infamous Hunger March. Although the marchers were said to be unemployed Ford workers, they tell of the march was dominated by goon squads, defense corp, and gangsters from the unions controlled by the Communist Party. And they stayed in there, and then from 27 to 41, the Communist Party infiltrated the Rogue River plant, which is Ford's plant in Detroit, until they nearly had 700 of them there, communists in that plant, among the workers. And the plans were drawn up and detailed. Blueprints of the plant were obtained. And the whole thing was that the party's army of 1,000 battled, hardened, mobile guards made up of gunmen, thugs, and saboteurs were ready to attack as soon as a signal was given. Well, it goes on talking about it and how that in that plant there were, at that time, some Negroes that they had hired. Ford had hired them, and those Negroes were very appreciative of the fact they barked them in and let them have good jobs along with these other people, and they got some baseball bats, and they were going to defend the plant because they really appreciated what Ford had done. But what happened was Ford talked them out of it because blood went into the streets, a race war would have taken off. They talked them out of it, but the communists got their way. They got their way. Because they came in there, tore the plant up, beat people up. It was a bloody mess. Communists do that. Communists do that. People who are decent people don't do that. That's what unions do. And what did they do? It brings confusion. People wonder, why did that happen? Well, we know we're fighting for our rights, and they're not paying. They're lying out of their teeth. They really are. And the same thing goes on today, and so that's what the devil does. He does it in the church. He tries to bring in false doctrine to confuse people. I mean, that's what it's all about, as far as I'm concerned. This is what unions and gay pride people do. This is what feminists do. This is what the political hackers do better than anything else. They play that racist card all the time. It's dying out now because there's a new conservative move, you would say, and people are becoming a little tired of all this stuff, and they're getting a little more enlightened because it's just not the three main news media operations anymore. So people are starting to see a little more. But the point of it is, it's all about confusion because people don't know what to do. And they just follow along like sheep going to slaughter, as the Bible says it would. And so they want to turn people against the truth. And so they smear them with anything they can. They call you homophobic. They call you a racist. They call you, you know, this and that. These people are antichrist. They're hateful. They are thugs, as the Bible says. And so they make that all of this to have the political confusion, religious confusion, and everything else. This thing going on down there in Florida right now with this retarded preacher. I mean, it really is. Burn the Quran. What are you trying to prove? You're wasting your time. Why don't you just preach against it rather than trying to make yourself get some face time? But the hypocrisy of that is our own government's done the same thing. They forbid those soldiers to take those Bibles into Afghanistan. Same thing. Then they turn around and criticize them down in Florida. A bunch of hypocrites. And it brings confusion all over the place. Look at Acts chapter 19 with me, because this is a big problem in a lot of people's lives when they come and they hear the word. They say, well, that church doesn't teach it. I don't care what I say or what that church says. All I care is what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it and I say what the Bible says, then we're obligated to find out if it's in the Bible. And if it is, well, all we can do is obey it. We can't compromise it, justify it, excuse it, water it down, or compromise it. And there's where the problem begins right there. And so people get confused. And so then we get into this thing about, you know, Jim Wallace, who is I think he's the head of the Sojourners Ministry. Nice name. Calls himself a Christian. But he's a communist. He's a socialist. And people listen to him. He uses religious language and Christian words, but he is anti-Christ. He's against anything the Bible has to say when you get right down to the core beliefs of it. But this is what you see happening a lot today. And these demons here are just, you see in Acts 19, these demons crying out for 2 hours through people. 2 hours, bringing nothing but confusion to a town. This is what you see in this whole context. This is Acts 19, beginning in verse 23. And this is after, you know, when all this revival took place and many confessed their deeds and burnt their occult books and the word of God grew. And Paul purposed in his spirit to go through, when he had passed through Macedonia, to go to Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which had made silver shrines for Diana. Uh-oh, we got an idol popping up here. Brought no small gain unto the craftsman. In other words, he brought wealth to the craftsman because of this whole idol thing. Whom he called together with a workman of like occupation, kind of like a union, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. So you know this union we're in, this is where we get our wealth from. We lose this, we're out in the streets. You use a parallel there. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, where there be none. There aren't. So that now, not only this, our craft is in danger. So what's in danger? Their wealth is in danger. Their whole well-being is in danger. Something that is demonic, something that is not of God, is in danger. To be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, of whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. No, not all the world worshipeth it. You think it does, but it doesn't. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. All right, now listen. And the whole city was filled with what? Confusion. That's the objective of the devil. Let's get the people confused. Let's stir up. Let's get a mob mentality. Let's do all we can to just get people stirred up against somebody. And once you do that, it's hard to get away from it. And having caught Gaius, and they caught Gay and Art, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in into the people, the disciples permitted him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into their theater. They were concerned about his life. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Well, that's all you need. Just bring it on in. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Now, wouldn't that be something? We came in here and we didn't know why we were here. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude of the Jews, putting him forward, and blah, 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 down verse 34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. For 2 hours. Did you just read that? In the space of 2 hours, they cried out. That sounds like some rock concert. I mean, all I can do is repeat the same words. I mean, it ain't but a few words, but just keep repeating them and bopping around all over the place. It's a demon. Verse 38, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against him, and they're trying to calm everything down, the law is open, and there our deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. So they're just trying to calm everything down. Chapter 20, verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and got him out of there. I don't blame him. A bunch of spirits running around, operating in confusion. In religion today, we have over 200 denominations. And it's a confusion. And now here comes along, oh, we just want everybody just to get along. So all the doctrinal truths are thrown out, and all we're going to do is just love one another and get along. We're not going to believe anything anymore. We're not going to believe that Jesus is the only way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. We're going to start just getting along, and we're going to tolerate the gay movement, the homosexual coming into the church. We're going to tolerate a lot of confusion, and then we're going to be given in. All for what? They say peace, but it ain't going to be no peace. No, sir. This is where the devil... And so I believe this. It's not God's will that you be confused. And any time you are, it's a spirit. Because God has not designed for his word to confuse his people. It's not my fault, nor is it God's. We have over 200 denominations. That's man's doings. That's man-made religion out there. And so people who preach the Bible and stand for what they believe are to be admired for and respected for the fact that they believe that the Bible is inspired. Now, what bothers me is when they come along and they start saying, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the day, and it's, you know, start compromising the Sermon on the Mount, compromising marriage, divorce, and they start taking away from it little by little, chipping a little here, all, and before you know it, confusion comes to people. Because they go to three preachers and they say, well, yeah, the Bible says it's all right. I mean, for fornication to remarry. They use that. He goes to one more and he says, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. Let me tell you what it does say. That person is confused unless God opens their eyes. And that's what happens to a whole lot of people. They get confused over a lot of subjects. And if you're confused over anything, it's not God. It's a spirit that's trying to rob you from something God wants you to see. And that's where you need to realize that. So confusion is a work of the devil. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, calmness, order. Who's the head of the home? That was quiet. I thought I'd hear some squeaky little voices that said, who's the head of the home? There's no confusion in the Bible. Who is the head? That doesn't make him some kind of, you know, baseball bat standing over you, beating you all the time. But man is the head of the home. That's what the Bible says. Now, feminists don't like it. And marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, we're getting a little confusion in the world about that today. And a lot of people are getting confused about it. Even a lot of political commentators don't want a whole lot to say about it. You know why? It's because they're just trying to whitewash the whole thing. They don't want to get into the controversy. They don't want to have this homophobia term thrown back at them. I don't care what they call me. Because whatever they call me, they're not calling it to me. They're calling it to Jesus. Because I'm just saying what he says, that it's an abomination. And I'm not going to try to get in their face and argue with them, but if one of them was sitting here and I said that, then they'll have to deal with that. Period. Another thing. Double-mindedness. James chapter 1 speaks of a double-minded man as unstable in all of his ways. Now, I believe the Spirit gets behind that and causes people to be this way. This goes in with confusion. It can be similar to it. But God doesn't want us to have two minds. James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways, all his ways. Well, why is he? Because he's double-minded. Now, that means two-souled. Let's say it this way, two-minded. Now, I don't want two minds. I got enough to deal with one. I don't need a second one out there somewhere floating around coming in, you know, at certain intervals in my life and saying, now, that's all wrong what you heard there. Now, you got to do this. And that's the way some people are. That's what that word, this is talking about a person who has got divided loyalties. This is talking about a person who comes and he hears what the Bible says and he wants to, he's inspired to serve the Lord and to be loyal to God. He's inspired that that's right what he heard and he says amen to it and he knows it's right. But when he walks out the door, another mind comes in and he loves the world. He wants to do what the world does. He wants to live the world's ways. He doesn't want to take up the cross and deny himself. He doesn't want to struggle and deal with the submission to the husband as a woman. Doesn't want to deal with proper dress and moral principles. Jesus. Doesn't want to deal with it. And they want to draw their lines where they want them drawn. And that's called a double-minded person. Because you can explain it just as clear as it can be. And there's no, I've had people tell me, boy, that was good. They turn right around. No change about it, though. None whatsoever. No change. And the reason there's no change is because they're double-minded. While they were here, they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. God was showing them something, and they knew it was right, and they wanted to do it. They walked out there, and they started hearing somebody else, or the world, and other people who call themselves Christians living differently than what they had heard. And now they want to do that, too. They want to live that way. Another mind. Can you imagine living that way? Can you imagine living that way every day, that when you read your Bible, you amen, amen, you get up and you go out and you do the very opposite? Well, that's hypocrisy, but it's double-mindedness. And so James chapter 4 and verse 7 and following, listen to what it said. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Why? Because that's how you're going to be able to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn. In other words, repent. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of God, that he shall lift you up. So he's telling us there that a double-minded person needs to do some cleaning of the house. Needs to do some purifying work in his mind and in his heart, in order that he'll be single-minded. And so God calls the double-minded to repent so he can resist the devil. Because that's the context. Submit to God. Well, the only way you're going to do that is you cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Then you can submit to God what he says, can't you? Then you can take up the cross, and then you can live the way God requires you to live. It's not going to be easy. You'll be tempted. There'll be a struggle. But you can do it through Jesus Christ. You can do all things through Christ. But then, if you don't really cleanse yourself, guess what? You're going to go back out there, and that devil's going to start talking to you again. Exactly what he's going to do. Double-mindedness. And it's the spirit that's behind that. And another thing, I think it's about number 10, defiant. Defiant. Defiant is just a rebel. That's all he is. Rebellion. And I won't tell you where you know where rebellion originated. With Satan himself. He rebelled against God. It's in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. I will, five times. He took his will and set it against God's will and opposed God. And at the end, that's what he's going to continue to do, to oppose everything that stands for God. And so the nature of the devil is to rebel at God's rule over one's life. To rebel at the government of God, his righteous government, to oppose it, to defy it, to deny its right over your life. So if you deny your parents' right over your life, you are being defiant, you're a rebel, disobedient. And that's a serious thing, because that, I believe absolutely, is the work of the devil. I mean, in 1 Samuel 15, 23, it talks about how Saul, he speaks about rebellion as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an idolatry. We know what happened to Saul. And we know he went to the witch of Endor. We know he committed suicide. The devil had his life. And that could be the end of any rebel if you're not careful. Just read Deuteronomy chapter 28 about hearing God's word and obeying it. What does that say in the first 14 verses? If you will listen and obey, then you'll be blessed. But if you will listen and not obey, then you will be cursed. So listening and not obeying would be called defiant, rebellious, disobedience. You're just opposing God. So when you find Christians who refuse, listen to me carefully, when you find professing Christians who refuse to submit to the rule of God's government over their life, as clearly seen in Scripture, then what do you have? You have a rebel. And what's behind that rebellion? The devil himself. Why is he behind that? In order to bring a person down, to kill, steal, and destroy. So I would suggest that you be very careful with that attitude. Because I know people say, you know, nobody tells me what to do. Now, where does that come from? It comes from Satan himself. It so happens to be that God has set authority in every area of life. In the home, the family, over a wife, over the children, Your church over the people, government over the people, policemen over a city. I mean, there's authority. And God put it there that we might, Romans 13, have order. It's there. And what you have is when people begin to rebel at that. Now, I know about civil disobedience. They say we ought to obey God rather than man, but we're just talking about this defiance towards the rule of God. And that's what you got to watch out for. And so, you know, so how would you practically apply that? Well, I would go back to the simple things of what the Bible says, and if the Bible says it, you ought to obey it. No doubt some of those things you will have to figure out and your maturity and as you grow. I mean, you get into the dress subject. And you start talking about modest dress and, you know, the definition of it. We don't, you know, you try to avoid saying you've got to have a dress 3 inches above your ankles or 2 inches below your knee. You avoid that because you get into legislation. But you cover your body. You cover your body. Decency. That's what you do. Now, a lot of people don't see it that way because nobody else does that, and they call themselves Christian. I've had people say, well, those Christians don't do that. Maybe they haven't heard the light. Or if they have heard it, maybe they are having the same problem you're having. What would that be? Rebellion. I'm not a rebel. You're not. Then why aren't you submitting to what God says? You can talk about attending church. Talk about giving. You can talk about a lot of things. And you pick and choose when you want to do things. It's the wrong attitude. Something's not right down there. And that's a root of rebellion. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You can come to the Lord and still have a root of rebellion in for years. Now, some of them, you know that's true because you know what? You found it. You live with it. Don't you? And you find that little thing wants to come up once in a while. It's called self. It's better to really get down to it. Unforgiveness can be another thing. Let's put unforgiveness, resentment, and bitterness together. They run together. Now, I believe people who hold resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness, as Matthew 18 says very clearly to us, they will not forgive 70 times 7. They hold a grudge. The Bible speaks about holding a grudge. This is the activity in the presence of demons. I know you can say, well, that person's got a strong will. Okay, that's good to have a strong will when it's channeled to the Lord. I don't like really using that word channel, but you know what I'm saying. When it's surrendered to the Lord. But when the devil gets a hold of you, buddy, and you go his way against that, and you're just going to hold that grudge, you're going to be unforgiving. You don't care if this world just jumps up and down and goes haywire. You're going to stand your ground as a rebel because you're going to hold your grudge. And what good is that? When Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, forgive your enemies. It's hard. I'm arguing. It's hard. It is not easy to do it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing he asked me to do that he doesn't give me the grace to do it. Because if he asked me to do something and doesn't give me the grace to do it, then I mean, no sense in even being here. But he does give you the grace to do it. And that happens as you begin to open your heart to him and say, Lord, I choose to do this by an act of my will because you tell me to. So you have to forgive. Forgive and you have to let go. That's what you have to do. You have to let go. And there's where the problem is. People say, they can say, I forgive, but they can't let go. And the evidence of the fact that they can't let go is how good their memory is about the problem. That's the evidence. They seem to remember it 40 years later. And they're still complaining about it and still mad about it. Well, you haven't forgiven. There's something wrong down there. You haven't let go of it. And that's where the devil comes in, and that's where you've got tormenting spirits. I mean, they just use their excuses, and they blame, and they justify, but they haven't forgiven nor let go. One last thing. There's many things, but I'll just conclude with this one last one because this is, to me, a big one. It's called guilt and condemnation. Well, that's the devil. He loves it. He loves to use that. The devil wants to always make you feel bad about your relationship with God, who you are, something you've done, you didn't do it right. I mean, there's a spirit that condemns. And there's one key to being free from guilt and condemnation, other than, I mean, being saved, being forgiven. But there's one key of being able to live free from the condemnation and the guilt that the devil would try to usurp over you. It's simply, my conscience is clear. And if your conscience is clear about the thing that you're doing, have done, are doing, as long as your conscience is clear where you are in your relationship with God, you have no reason to have guilt. Now, the devil is going to try to bring and accuse you because he is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:11 tells us we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's testifying to what the word says that the blood did for me. And I am cleansed. And I am free. Somebody else might say, well, you shouldn't have done that. You didn't try to condemn you because you've done something. But what I did wasn't wrong. Not in my conscience. If I am clear in my conscience, then you know. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Because this is about conscience here. Can somebody have a difference of opinion about something because of conscience sake? Yes, they can. You can go back to dress again. One person is not where you are yet. I use that qualifier, yet. And you come up to them and say, that dress you got right there is only 1 inch below the knee. It should be 5 more inches down. You got a spirit of legalism, and you're putting condemnation on that person. You have no right doing that in this assembly. It's not your business to be a policeman over people's, you know, dress and where it is. God let God convict them. But Romans 14 tells us, verse 22, hath thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it's all about our faith. It comes to eating and a different thing. It's all about what do you believe. If I cannot eat fish for whatever reason, then I better not eat it until my conscience is free to eat it. And I can pray over it, believing that God can sanctify it. If I got scruples, conscience about that, it bothers me, then I got to keep away from it. Another person can eat shellfish and shrimp and mud divers or whatever. They can eat anything they want to. Their conscience doesn't bother them. They pray over it. They thank God for it. People can eat grub worms. That's fine. Snake, let them eat it. As long as their conscience is clear. So it's all a matter of conscience. Now, I think sometimes people can allow their conscience to be deceived and defiled because they can say, well, I don't have to come to church but once a week. So we have to find something in the Bible that can come alongside your conscience, because your conscience has to be what? Instructed. And it's something the Word of God has to agree with you so that it is in agreement with you and not accusing you. And so if a church is meeting several times a week, then you should meet. Called assembly. But if you say, well, but I can't do that. I can't do it but once a week. Well, then you're making an excuse for yourself. It's better to say, I got to get some things straightened out. I got to deal with my job. I got to deal with this. You're right. Because you start excusing yourself and start making, well, in my case, I don't have to do it, then you start affecting your conscience. Because you're going against what God says. You say, well, it's okay for me if I fornicate. You're going against Scripture. You can't do that. Yet there are people, Romans 1, that are going so far that their conscience is reprobate, it's defiled. And they think they can do anything, and they can't. So conscience has to be trained. But you come down to this, when the devil starts accusing you, you know, it's 35 miles an hour, you're going 37. You ever have one of those little policemen in the back seat say that to you? Wait till you get your driver's license, let me get back here. But you see, there's where you got to be careful. Because you start pointing your finger, well, my conscience is clear. If I'm going down the road and I'm going 60 and a 55, and I don't see that on my speedometer, am I guilty at that moment? When am I guilty? When I look at it. That's why I hit the brake, right? Because guilt comes into play at that point and says, speed limit says 55. But if I don't see a speed limit sign, that doesn't mean I can go 100. I've got to assume what the speed limit is. Sometimes they change rapidly, called speed traps. Go from 55, 45, 25. And you're in it, you're thinking, you know, and before you know it, you got it. Get in trouble. I haven't had a ticket. And I pray by God's grace I don't get one. But the point of it is, it's conscience, folks. Don't let the devil condemn you. And if you are guilty, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you. You were wrong. When he does it, he leads you to the conviction, to repent of it, and to ask God to forgive you. And so, From there, let's look at briefly, well, I don't know if we have time. Let me just introduce this. Physical problems that can reveal the presence and activity of demons. Can there be physical problems that reveals that there's an activity or the presence of demons? Well, yes, there can be. I'll just leave you with Luke chapter 13, verse 11. There's a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. She was bowled over. Now, that reveals something when you see a person crippled like that. There's something that a lot of times there's more than we ever know behind some things. As you get into curses, you get into occult. Where did the door open up? But buddy, when you start seeing some of these things, you realize this is not God's will. This is the activity of the devil seeking to destroy people's lives. So we'll pick up there the next time, but just we're doing this, highlighting these things, just saying, well, just keep your eyes open. Look for this. Have discernment in your life. And realize that when you see certain things, that something is not right here. Sometimes you just have that knowing inside, something's not right. And the Holy Spirit will show you what it is. And then you're able to pray for that individual. You're able to maybe help that person get set free from whatever activity might be in their life that is demonic. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us into the truth and set us free, that we might be free indeed, that we might serve you with a pure conscience, that we might serve you with all of our hearts, having no divided loyalties, but we would surrender all to you, that your name might be glorified and that others might see the light and come to Jesus Christ and be set free from the devil in the name of Jesus.